2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "The Lord spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And dear friends, as we come together for a few moments this evening, I want to consider this passage that we have read in Genesis chapter 6, a passage that many across our land and yea further afield in today's society seek to undermine. They ridicule the believer when you speak about Noah and a great flood. Oh, they make little of the account of Scripture. It's completely fictional. It's just an exciting story for children, they'll tell you. Yes, even it is discredited by so many of the scientists, and yet if we were to take time and to look at the facts and all the accounts of science over the last years, we would see that time and again, the account of Noah and his flood all adds up. It is true. And yes, of course it is true, because it is recorded in the pages of Scripture. And this evening, as we take a look at this passage, we see that in the day of Noah was much darkness. There was much wickedness in the earth, and is it not so in our own day? And as it was when the days of Noah, so as it is, even as we see around us. And there are many lessons that we can learn, I believe, from this passage this evening. But above all, there is stark warning. That third verse, the Lord says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And so, as it was in the days of Noah, so it is in our day. And the word of the Lord comes to you, dear unsaved friend, this evening. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So from this passage, I want to notice some simple and straightforward points. I want us to notice, first of all, that in this passage we see the mischief of man. The mischief of man. Turn with me, please, to verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. And there we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The first important thing to note here is that God saw the wickedness of man. Man's depravity is described here in verse 5 and the following as both internally and externally. In these opening words, we see that the outward depravity of man, it is outwardly wicked. You say, "What is wickedness, preacher? I'm not a wicked person." You're speaking to somebody else tonight. You're not speaking to me, a good, respectable citizen living in Ards. Oh, I go to my church. I read my Bible. I'm not wicked. I look around me and I see others, and they're doing great evil, and I'm not wicked. Well, wickedness, my friend, is simply doing that which is contrary to God's word and to God's law. Often when we speak of the wickedness or of someone who is wicked, we consider perhaps someone like Hitler, an evil dictator. We consider a murderer or an abuser. But we will never admit to being wicked ourselves. We're puffed up with our own pride. "Oh, I'm so good. I live a good life. Look at so-and-so down the road. Listen to the news and you see such-and-such. That's a wicked person." And we're puffed up with pride. And we see ourselves as righteous. And we judge ourselves by the standards of, "Oh, you're not wicked. I'm not wicked," you say. And yet, if we look up the synonyms for wickedness, we will discover that the word sinfulness appears amongst others. And God's word tells us that each one of us are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That we are all sinners in the sight of a holy and a just and righteous God. Each one of us, you and I alike, born in sin, born in depravity, and the thoughts of our hearts are evil. Notice the contrast between this and the creation account back in the opening verses of Genesis 1. We read throughout that chapter that the Lord created each day and that the Lord saw that it was good. And he rests from his work, and we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. But now we learn that the Lord saw a very different picture, that every outward work of man was corrupted, that man did what was evil, what was right in his own eyes, and only evil. And many today live as they please to a great extent. Dear friend, the things that for many years were done in secret are more and more prevalent in our own society. There is an ever-increasing lack of shame for sin, and it is openly displayed under the banner of pride. It is said that, oh, well, as far as abortion goes, my body, my choice. There's no shame anymore in murdering an unborn child in the womb. And friends, we look all around us and we see evil continue. You may say, well, preacher, I condemn such behaviour. I know that it's wrong. And yet, if your life, your actions were all on display before us this evening, I dare say that once the first clip would come up, that you would remain in your seat. Why? Because our hearts, our imaginations, are evil. We could consider those who brought that woman caught in the act of adultery to the Saviour. The account we read in John chapter 8, and the Lord lifted himself up, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He pointed to those men that had brought this woman. Yes, she was caught in the sin of adultery. He stops and he says, those without sin, cast the first stone. These were religious men. These were men who were versed in Scripture. These were men who knew the law of God inside and out. And yet when the Lord looked up, there was none standing before him save the woman. Yes, dear friend, all you and I are all sinners without Christ. And once we have Christ in our hearts and our lives, we're sinners saved by grace, not by anything of ourselves. For all our own works, all our own deeds, they're all tainted by sin. And it is only through the precious shed blood of Christ that we are made righteous. Move on. We read that not only was man outwardly wicked, but also he was inwardly wicked. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The inward wickedness of the heart is said to be complete, it's said to be consistently bad, and it's said to be continuous. And here we see an emphatic statement of the wickedness of the human heart. Paul too tells us that there is no good thing in the human heart which is not regenerated. And this is not just a picture of a broken down society. It's a picture of the potential in all of our hearts. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through to chapter 2, verse 2. He makes clear that all of us come under the condemnation of which he speaks in the latter verses of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And God sees our outward actions, as we considered this morning, but he also sees the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so there is no escaping or accounting for what we think and for what we do. And we are all guilty and deserve the righteous justice and punishment of a holy God. Genesis 6 and 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the earth. For it repented me that I have made. Oh, dear friend, what a sad situation, what a sad picture we see set before us. The sinfulness of man, the mischief of man. But let us also consider, secondly, the mercy of God. Had it not been for the mercy of God, then all humanity would have been destroyed. And dear friend, mercy Is God withholding that from us which we rightly deserve? Eternal damnation and punishment in hell because of our sin. Yes, each one of us deserved that punishment. But we read those wonderful words in verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes. Grace, the grace of God, is the opposite of mercy. It is God giving to us that which we don't deserve. Not one of us deserve any good thing from the hand of God. Noah in and of himself was unrighteous. But praise God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And while God commanded all the earth to be cleansed of this pollution, he found one man with, as one has said, to whom to begin again. But friend, Noah didn't earn grace. Many in our societies today seek to earn grace and favour with God. They try by living respectable lives, moral, upright lives. They try to work the way into heaven. And perhaps, dear friend, that's your thinking tonight. That's your objective, to do the best you can and find acceptance with God. And when your time on earth is finished, well, you think that you'll stand before God and tell him why you should get into heaven. Dear friend, whether that be of works, church attendance, perhaps saved family members, baptism, confirmation. Oh, dear friend, unless you're found trusting in Christ, then you will never see those golden streets of glory. Noah found grace. He did not earn grace, and like Noah, each one of us can find grace today. It was true then, and it is true today, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He had lived for a period of time with other great men of faith, such as Enoch. And as Enoch trusted God for the salvation of his soul, so did Noah. He put his trust in the promises of God, that God would send a Redeemer. And Noah looked for that day when the Redeemer would. He trusted God. Despite it being unfashionable, despite standing out from those around him, Noah trusted the God of heaven and believed the promise of the covenant that he made with Adam, the promise of a Saviour. And dear friend, that Saviour came. And he lived a life of obedience and he went willingly to Calvary's cross, and there he bled and died for sinners, for those who would trust in him for salvation. Verse 9. More information is given by the Holy Spirit as to the life of this man. We read that he was a just man, a man whom God accounted as righteous. And there is righteousness on him and in him, and God recognizes both. The surety righteousness of the Son of God places him in the state of a just man. The inward righteousness of the Spirit gives him the character of a just man. And he stands out before us in this passage. Holy. In a generation of the unholy, believing in a generation of unbelievers, having faith in the Word of God when all those around despised it and ridiculed it, justified in a world of the condemned. Here was a man who was found righteous, man who was justified in the eyes of God. Or was it not because of the mercy of God that he saved? Dear friend, we have a merciful God. We have a God who is willing to forgive you of your sins tonight here in Newtownards. If you'll only come, if you'll only repent of your sin, if you'll only acknowledge that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy, just God, if you'll only accept Christ as the only way of salvation, if you'll only turn to him and trust him, and take him as Lord of your life. Oh, the mercy of God. We've looked at the mischief of man and the mercy of God. I want us to notice the message of Noah. The message of Noah. In verse 3, we read that the Lord said he would not always strive with man, but his long suffering would still continue for 120 years. Meanwhile, he does not leave himself without a witness. And he sent Noah, this man of faith, with a message of warning. The message that Noah proclaimed could not be missed by those around him. One has said his faith was as plain to be seen as the nose in his face. He preached the word of God. The message of impending judgment of the Lord was upon his lips. It may be presumed that during his long life, he was faithful in reproving the wickedness of his age and warned the world of the judgment that it was preparing for. Because of the wickedness of the age, it goes without saying that he doubtless had to endure the rejection and hatred of those who rejected his message, those whom he sought to win out of love, and yet ridiculed and mocked. It's no different in our day. The gospel is despised perhaps more than ever in our society as it sinks deeper and deeper into sin and depravity. And the more that sin is reproved, the more that God's word is preached, and the more that sin is highlighted, the more aggressive those who hate the true light of the gospel, of the word of God, become. We see those that from every angle are seeking to criminalize the preaching of the truths of Scripture as hate crime. And why? Because the light of Scripture reproves their evil works. Dear friends, is our nation not ripe for the judgment of the Lord? And yet the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The word of God still goes forth across our land, week by week. Noah is described as being perfect in his age. He stood out as a complete man in all the various features which constitute his character. The Apostle Paul speaks of the man of God, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto God all good works. And could this not have been said of Noah? Oh yes, he was not a man without sin, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But he was perfect as to pertaining to the conscience, and in all the parts of his character and life that he bore the stamp of righteousness. Yes, he was perfect in his generation. He stood alone, yet he stood. He had taken on nothing of the sins of the world which abounded around him. He held fast in an age of matchless sin, and when he had none to side with him but God, he stood. Dear believer, can the same be said of you and I this evening? Sad to say, many judge Christ by the Christian. How are you and I seen by those around us day by day? Are we seen as Noah, a just man, a righteous man, a man who stood for his God, a man who was not ashamed to say that he believed in God? Oh, that would be said of us. Oh, dear unsaved friend, maybe you're judging Christ by a Christian work colleague, a Christian family member, a Christian friend. Please let me remind you that the best of men are men at best, and each believer is only a sinner saved by grace. And sinners saved by grace, we don't always get it right. Oh, dear friend, I would urge you to judge Christ on his own merits, not mine. But the message of Noah was also seen in his walk. The word here used is strong and peculiar, denoting the idea that he walked and he walked and he continued to work. Yea, he walked with fervency and untiring energy. Through the centuries he lived on, walking with God as Enoch had done before him. And every part of his life exhibited and testified of Christ. The message of God was seen in his words and in his actions. So we have noticed the message of Noah. We have noticed the mischief of man and the mercy of God. Let us look at the means of salvation. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And God said unto Noah, all the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. The Lord had promised to send a Saviour back in Genesis chapter 3, and a covenant was made with Adam, and the promises of God are sure. And as Noah obeyed the Lord in the building of the ark, the mercy of God was published abroad, for a way of salvation was being built. One has said that every strike of the axe to fell the trees, every rasp of the saw to cut the planks, every strike of the hammer testified of both the judgment to come but also of the mercy and grace of God. And those around could not but notice what was taking place. This was not just some random boat that God was, or that Noah was building. No, Noah had been given a plan and he followed it. The design was ordained by God. And dear friends, so it is with you and I. The way of salvation has been designed and ordained by God. God ordained that the only way that sinful man could be saved was by the provision of a sinless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. For Noah, he must first build an ark which would be his refuge when the rain would fall. And so it is with Christ. He is the only refuge from the wrath of God which will be poured out upon all those who reject God's only way of salvation. Well, the ark was nothing to look at. It was nothing to be desired, nothing appealing to the eye. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In our sin, the Lord has no appeal unto us. Isaiah prophesied, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him." But the Lord not only told Noah how to build the ark, he told him how to seal it. "Thou shalt pitch it within and without." And the pitch here that is put upon the ark is a beautiful picture of the atonement or the payment for sin which the Lord Jesus Christ made when he shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sin and seals our salvation when we trust in Christ. I wonder, dear friend, are you under the blood this evening? Are you washed and cleansed in the blood of the Lamb? We think of the words that were spoken at the Passover. "When I see the blood, I will pass over." And dear friend, it is only when we're trusting in the blood of Christ that the wrath of God will pass over us. And if we're not trusting him, then the wrath of God on that day of judgment will fall upon you and you will be lost for all eternity. Notice with me also that there was only one way of salvation for those in Noah's day. One ark and one door. And there is only one way of salvation, and it is by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ alone. No other way. For many will tell you there are many ways to get to heaven. But dear friend, God's word tells us that there is only one way. The children's chorus says, "One way God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way." And that's how simple the gospel is this evening. That's how easy the way of salvation is. Simply trust and obey. One way. The Lord said in John chapter 10 verse 9, "I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Oh, there was no alternative. There was no later boat if you missed the first one. Only one way. And when God shut the door, that was it. There was no second chance. There was no purgatory. There was no other option. And dear friend, this evening when that last breath goes from your body and you're cast out into God's eternity, there is no other way of salvation. You say, "I have plenty of time." Put your hand up if you can tell me you've another hour to live. Is anyone brazen enough? No, for we all know that we're not guaranteed our next breath. For 120 years, Noah preached the message of warning. It was a message of repentance for salvation. And the people said in their heart, "There's plenty of time, maybe tomorrow. Maybe if the rain starts to fall." I wonder, when the drizzle started to come down, did they say, "Well, it won't be long before we're drowning"? And they laughed and they mocked. The message of salvation was simple. Noah and his family obeyed the word of God. "Come thou into the ark. Come thou into the ark." Oh dear friend, there was no point in Noah and his family and those around acknowledging that this was an ark. There was no salvation in believing that it would float or protect from the rain. The only salvation was obedience to the word of God. "Come thou into the ark." Dear friend, as we bring our meeting to a close this evening, we have considered the mischief of man, our sinfulness, our depravity, our unworthiness, our unrighteousness in the sight of a holy and a just God. And yet we have considered the mercy of God. He provided a way. He was merciful that he gave Noah a message to proclaim. A faithful messenger in those days to proclaim the warning and the judgment of God. And dear friend, you've sat time and time again as man after man has preached the only way of salvation through repentance and faith in Christ. You've heard again and again the means of salvation, Christ and Him alone. And yet the word has come into your heart. Come thou into the ark. Trust Christ, and still you refuse. Oh, dear friend, what will it take? Once again, we have sought to show that sin in the sight of a just and a holy God must be punished. God has been merciful. He has given you another opportunity to hear the glad message of the gospel. The way of salvation was provided for all who would repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone. For the ark was provided, and yet only so 8 souls were found within when the rains came. And the door was shut, and all those outside perished. Dear friend, are you found trusting in Christ? And when your life comes to a close, where will you be? Will you be safe within the ark? Well, the door of the ark was closed for so many. They had mocked, they ignored the message of Noah. They had ridiculed the impending judgment of God. And that day they were ushered out into a lost eternity. We sang that hymn. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a bee in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the fatal line be passed, be in time. Dear friend, what if this evening was your last opportunity, the last time you have to hear of Christ, the one who came to save your never dying soul? The Lord said his spirit would not always strive with man and that sin would be punished. But the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. I wonder, dear friend, this evening, will you come to Christ? Will you be found safe and trusting in Him for salvation?